As we dive into your word this morning and talk once again about being better together, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, there's some powerful words here of we all need to hear, and Lord, they would provide the freedom, they would provide the exact words that we need to hear this morning. Lord, we respond to those words that we hear. Lord, it is true. And if it's not today, by the time we leave, may we be reminded or re-reminded that truly better is one day in your presence than a thousand without it. God, thank you that your presence is always near. We're never outside of your presence, Lord, unless we choose to be with our own sin. But Lord, thank you that you're always there. God, speak to us, Lord, that we are reminded we are better together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you're being seated, I ask you to turn your Bibles once again to Romans 12, verse 5. Romans 12, verse 5, while you're turning there, I've got some notes this week I just had to share with you. So this does not count as my sermon time, but I want to share this with you. I got them from a second grade class. One of the teachers said that one of their students came up right before Christmas and said, listen, we really need to thank Petal First Baptist and Pastor Brad for all they do. And so some of these, they all wrote letters. Every kid in the class wrote letters. I wish I had time for you to see all these letters. There's not enough time because all 20-something kids wrote a letter. I'm just going to read just a couple of them to you and not share their names with you, but this is really, really cool that a student in the classroom actually had this idea. And so let me remind you, too, the only faces they usually get to see are mine or my wife or my kids. And so just know that as they say that, that also means you as a church family. Here's what it says. Thank you for all the things that you have done for Petal. She gets to introduce her name. She said, I am 9. I'm the oldest kid in my class. I love the details they give. I think you are so nice to bring food for kids. I think you are so awesome. I need to read these regularly, like every day. I think of all of Petal needs you. What you have been doing rocks. How good is that? I think you are so sweet. Another child says this. Thank you for everything you do for the church and bring the bags of food. Gives her name. Thanks for everything you do for these people that don't know. Now, watch this now. I've never expressed this, but listen to what she picks up. Thank you for the things that you do for the people that don't know about God and Jesus. And those people that don't know about God and Jesus, they need to go to your church. How about that? I'm gonna definitely read this. My kids are going to love this one too. Thank you so much for everything you do. My name is so-and-so. She says she has to come to church here. She said, don't you preach there? Yes, I do. She said, this is good. Don't you preach there? Because I love it. Do I preach there? I'm not sure if I don't preach there, she might not love it. I don't know exactly. But anyway, she says, I love it. You are the best ever. It's going to go on my door right there. You are the best ever. You do a lot for your family, schools, and churches. I love that your daughter is cute. Daughter, D-O-U-T-E-R. This is my favorite part of the spelling. Your sons are cool, guys. Your wife is nice. And you are super. Yes. You do so much for us. And then from a little young lady we've been helping for several years, I think for the last 3. Thank you for the weekend food. You and your family are the best to me. How about that, huh? Folks, making an impact in small ways can go a long way. And sometimes we don't know what those will mean. But here is the reality about the truth, that we are better together. We cannot do these things by ourselves. And we're in a series talking about better together, and in particular talking and focusing about life groups and how important it is to be connected, that this part of our time together is really not in the sense of community like we're talking about in life groups. Certainly it's a part of it, but it is not the only part, and we never can really be deeply connected unless we are a part of a life group. And so we talked about last several weeks together why we need each other. Why we need each other. Setting the base, the foundation of why we need each other. Today we want to talk about helping each other to grow. Helping each other to grow. I want to talk about 4 specific words we're going to talk about this morning that are significant, and that is really, really good, because you know what I just did? That is awesome. Chris, can you go to my office? Because I picked up last week's sermon for some reason. I don't know why. Y'all don't want to hear that one again, do you? That's good. I did too. So I looked down at that and I thought, that is not the right thing. So while he's doing that, let me read the verse, because the verse is the same. We're looking at a powerful verse together. Isn't that funny? Who knew how that happens? If you wonder if he's ADHD, we do know for sure. All right, Romans 12, verse number 5 says this: in the same way, even though we are many individuals, Christ makes us one body and individuals who are connected to each other. Now, whether or not you realize or you understand or comprehend or choose to, you are connected to other people. And in particular, in the body of Christ, we are connected because if we know Christ as Savior and Lord, we share the Holy Spirit. Right? And so we understand that we are connected on a deep level, different than maybe people in relationships that are outside of church, that those can have spiritual connections as well. But in the sense of that we are connected on a deeper level. The problem is sometimes, and we're going to talk about four words this morning and an answer to those words that can cause great conflict, that can cause great harm, that can cause great difficulty, that can cause relationships to go south, to be sour in how we approach those relationships. And so we talk about this idea of how we grow together. Sometimes what we don't understand is we'll never grow deeper and deeply and deeper connected to one another unless we're doing community together, unless we're doing life together, right? Because you see, you can't practice forgiveness, right, as an example, one of the words we're going to talk about, unless you're in a group of people where something happens, guess what, that doesn't go like you wanted it to go, and it made you mad, and somebody made you mad, and you have to choose to forgive. See, here's the deal. We know that we're going to hurt each other's feelings. The only way you don't hurt somebody's feelings is if you're dead, okay? Let's just be clear about that, right? You say, well, I will never hurt anybody's feelings. Oh, yeah, yes, you will. You will at some point. And you might even know that you hurt somebody's feelings. You might not know you hurt somebody or caused brokenness in their life, but all of us, that can happen to any of us. And that is the truth of this message this morning. So I'm anxiously looking for Chris. Matthew, go in there. It's on my desk, but listen, look at me. Once you pay attention, you can go back there. You're not going to know what I'm saying, all right? Because I know who you're like. All right, so look, here's it on my desk, to the left, on my desk. It's right there, okay? You got it? Okay, you can go quickly because, did you find it? We hope so. He brought a bunch of them just to be safe, right? You're good, Matthew. All right. Thank you, Chris Robbins. Can y'all tell I have to have my notes? Did you find it? That's good. Oh, you just ran it off. That's good. You couldn't find it. You ran it off. That's awesome. Don't you love computers? All right. Praise ye the Lord. I was beginning to get a little bit worried that I was going to have to leave the building. All right. Y'all were thinking, we're getting out early today. Not a chance. Not a chance. All right. So here's the thing. We talk about get disconnected. We can get easily disconnected in relationships, right? It happens for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes because we miss, we're absent, but sometimes some of the sickness happens. Sometimes some of our family gets sick. There's a situation that arises, and we can easily, so quickly, in a matter of 2 to 3 weeks, get disconnected. It doesn't take very long to feel disconnected. And so the beautiful thing about church and life is that God loves variety, right? God loves people that are different, that have different backgrounds, different places that we work, different places that we live, different places that we've come from. And life groups are a way that we can work together and develop healthy relationships. Now, God wants you to have healthy relationships. And probably a lot of you didn't learn, and your parents never sat you down and said, listen, this is how you have a healthy relationship, right? Now, some of you, your parents modeled that for you. Maybe you talked about those kinds of things. Doubtful any of us took a class in high school or in college in Relationships 101 about how to have healthy relationships, right? And so one of the ways we do that and develop that, though, is right here in the church, in life groups. So this morning I want to talk about what's built up relationships growing together and what tears them down. What builds them up and what tears them down, right? Number one, notice this, is selfishness. Selfishness destroys relationships. Selfishness is perhaps the number one enemy of relationships. It's what causes conflicts and arguments and divorce and wars, and you can expand that out, that causes all kinds of conflict in relationships. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You see, selfishness starts with self-centeredness, right? When you start a relationship, very first started, you're very selfless, right? You're only thinking about that person. You do everything to impress them. You do everything to take care of them, right? But the reality is that as that time goes on, selfishness begins to creep in. I deserve certain things. I need certain things, right? There's a book called The Seven Stages of a Mary Cole, right? And it's from a book by the name of Staying Close by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. So The Seven Stages of a Mary Cole. Listen to what happens. First year, baby darling, if your spouse got a cold, all right? Baby darling, I'm worried about that sniffle, so I've called the paramedics to rush you to Forest General to get you a checkup and a week of rest. I know you don't like the hospital food, so I've ordered gourmet food for you for the rest of the week. The second year your spouse gets a cold, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've arranged for Dr. Smith to make a house call. Let me tuck you in bed. That's the second year of marriage. The third year of marriage, it might go like this. You look like you've got a fever. Why don't you drive yourself over to Walgreens to get some medicine, and I'll watch the kids. Really generous, isn't it? The fourth year. Look, be sensible. After you've fed and bathed the kids, wash the dishes, you really ought to go to bed. You look terrible. And by the fifth year of marriage, we've gone from the first year of I'm going to rush you to the hospital and give you gourmet food to the fifth year. For Pete's sakes, do you have to cough so stinking loud? I can't hear the TV. Right? Would you mind going in the other rooms while the show is on? You sound like a barking dog. Right? This is the fifth year. One guy said, you know, in the first year of marriage, my wife used to bring me my slippers and the dog came barking. Now the dog brings my slippers and, well, you can finish the rest, right? So you get the idea. The problem is all of us very easily in any kind of relationship, if we're not careful, and we see it throughout the Word of God as well, we fall into the temptation of selfishness. And we ask ourselves, why we don't want to be selfish. We know we shouldn't be, but why? Well, first of all, it's part of our DNA. It's part of our nature. We think about our needs, our interests, my hurts. How do I look? How do I feel? What hurts me? What makes me sad, right? And so when somebody else doesn't think about me, we get upset, right? By nature, we think about ourselves all the time. Think about a baby's first words, right? Me, and my favorite one, man, right? You don't have to teach a child to not give their toys away. You don't teach your kids to say, listen, make sure you don't let anybody play with your toys. Okay? I want you to be sure you hoard them and hold them close and don't let anybody else play with them. And if they do, whack them upside the head. You never teach your child that. But invariably, when they very first get into a setting like in church, you know what you have to teach them? Invariably, they don't have brothers or sisters. How to share. We're not teaching your children in life groups, I promise you, in the preschool. Karen would vouch for this. How to be selfish. Right? And guess what? You didn't teach them either. It's just nature. It's not only do we come that way, secondly, our culture is selfish. Our culture is self-centered more than ever in history before. We talked about it last week about the selfie generation, right? All kind of ad slogans that talk about have it your way, right away, right? We do it all for you. It's all about you, right? Obey your thirst. It's all about ourselves and fulfilling what we want. But the reality is, we know to be the truth, is that self-centeredness will never build relationships. It creates destructive things. You can never have a team when people are self-centered. You can go back and look in history at some of the greatest sports teams. And then you'll find in history, as you look at some of those teams never won a championship. Now, they were stacked with some of the greatest talent to ever play whatever sport you want to mention. Baseball or basketball or football or soccer, whatever sport you want to put there. But you know what happened is individually those people were more concerned about their talent, about being MVP, about showing out what they were than as playing as a team. You said they had an ego problem. Somebody once mentioned, said that ego means edging God out. Ego can mean edging God out. When our ego gets control of our lives, we are edging God out. We're putting ourselves as number one. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, selfishness only causes trouble. So the first destructive thing that happens in relationships, that it can happen in a life group even, and if we can learn these lessons, we can apply them in our life groups, we can apply them in our marriages and our relationships as we date, in our marriage relationships, in our relationship with our kids, right? Selfishness is the number one killer. So what is the opposite? Well, obviously the opposite is selflessness. Selfishness destroys relationships. I want what I want. I want to be happy. I want to be comfortable. I want it the way I want it. And you notice the key word in all those is the word I. Selflessness builds relationships. Now, what does selflessness mean, we might ask? Well, it means a little bit less of me and a little bit more of you. That's being selfless. I am not at the center of the universe. When I come into a building like this, when I come into a life group, when I go places, I'm not always thinking about me. I'm thinking about the other person. How would they feel? What do they need? How can I serve them? Versus what is in it for me? What can I get out of it? Who's going to talk to me? Who's going to be nice to me? Who's going to help me? Philippians 2 verse 4 says, look out for one another's interest, not just your own. Now this doesn't happen overnight. Obviously, this is not something we automatically come into the world thinking or doing. We have to do these things on a consistent basis. But you see, selflessness brings out the best in other people. It builds relationships. Matter of fact, when you do that, it forces the other person to evaluate where they are and what they are doing. And they see the change that is in you. Why are you so concerned about me? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Now, two of God's favorite places, in my opinion, and maybe the top two, maybe they are the top two, is your family, where you learn selflessness, and in your life group and your church family. Now, in this kind of a crowd, in this kind of a room, in this kind of a setting, it's very easy to be selfless, right? Nobody's asking anything of you right now, right? Nobody's expecting you to do anything. Nobody's demanding anything of you. But when you're in a relationship with other people, you have to learn how to give and take. How to give and take with people who are different than you, who had different personalities than you, that have different upbringings than you, who live in different places, right? There's where we learn to be selfless. So let me give you some ways, by the way. And I'm going to encourage you, life group leaders. We had a great week last Sunday, by the way. I want to encourage our life group leaders. Last Sunday was the highest attendance we've had since a year ago, the same Sunday in 2018. We want to continue that momentum. That's what this group is about. Our goal, our focus this year is a number, but the number translates into people and relationships. Is to be averaging 250 in life groups. And so we know we've got to work hard and deeply and intensely to allow our life groups to be healthy. And so practicing selflessness in your life group would look like this. Number one, by showing up to your group. Just by showing up, that's selfless. But why is that selfless? Well, you have to wake up a little bit earlier. You might have been out late the night before. You might get a little less sleep. Now, one of the caveats for our church that I would say, people say, I need some extra sleep, I don't ever get to sleep, is we don't have Sunday night church, so you can sleep on Sunday afternoon, right? For the most part, we don't have Sunday night activities. Now, on occasion, we do. We have things from time to time, fellowships and other things, but by and large, so my encouragement to you is if you can stay up late, go ahead and come on, right? And then take a nap in the afternoon, right? Be selfless. Show up. Be here. Reach out to somebody. And let me encourage you. This encourages your leader, by the way. When you show up and your body is present in that chair, you are being selfless. Secondly, by accepting new people in your group, right? There is another way you can think about it. Don't be a clique. Don't be, it's us four and no more, right? We want to always be open for more people to come into our church and into our groups. Reach out to them. If you don't know them, let me encourage you. Let's get over the embarrassment factor in our church, right? And I have to start because there are times that people I meet them out the door, right? And I've often joked that I'm gonna do like the movie Fletch. I'm going to put a video camera over my shoulder. I'm going to put somebody in a secret room like a Denise or a Karen or a Dee who knows almost everybody in the world, right? And somehow, because they just know people, and I'm going to have an earpiece in my ear, and they're going to say, that's Bob and Kathy Smith. I got it. Hey, they've been here three times. Good to see you again, because I want to remember people, but I have this problem. Like when I see people, and I see like 20 people, people's names and faces kind of go into this like hodgepodge mess, and so everybody kind of looks the same and has the same name. I don't know how it works, and so I wish I could do all that. So, but sometimes, I'm embarrassed, right? I'm embarrassed because I don't want somebody to say, "Well, they don't remember me," right? We want people to remember us, remember our name, and I'm just not very good at that. So let's get over the embarrassing factor if we don't know somebody. And if you are a guest and you've been here for four or five times, somebody asks you that, just can I give a word? Oh, just a fresh word, just. That's a good one to say. I'll just say, just get over it. We don't mean to. We want to do better at it. Sometimes we stink, right? But we're learning together. It's a learning lab, right? So let's talk to each other. You don't know somebody's name? Then ask them. Tell them your name first. Hey, I'm Josh Smith. You may not know my name. Hey, I'm Brad Eubank. You may not know my name. And I probably should know your name. And I apologize, but I really do want to know your name, right? And so we develop those relationships in life groups in a deeper level. Thirdly, listen to people in your group. Really listen, right? We're sometimes not careful. We're all about telling our story, right? I'm really terrible about this. I love to get in and tell stories, right? I'll never forget a time I really understood this in a deeper way. I was a volunteer firefighter years ago when I was living in Alabama. And the first time I ever got in, one of those very first meetings I ever got in, the stories, where's, I saw Luke's here somewhere, Landon would appreciate this, right? So you get in the fire hall, right, and they start talking about, you know what they start talking about? Man, I'll never forget, I was in this fire one time, man, it melted my hat off. And I'm thinking, melted your hat off? Okay, I don't think I'm going to be in that fire with you. The whole idea is not to burn up. The whole idea is to get out of the fire. Yeah, we were doing like this test one time. Like I was like so full of smoke. I had to go to the hospital like for a week. I had to get like six IVs. And my fire, whatever it was, my boots burned off. And I'm like, good night. That was like a training drill. Like, I'm so good, I stayed until my boots melted. I'm thinking to myself, you're just stupid. Why are you doing that? I mean, why would you stay in there, right? Let me up the story, right? Let me tell one better than yours, right? Learn to listen to other people, right? Don't be thinking about, oh, I hate to say this because this is so me, and Chris and Josh, don't say a word. Don't be thinking about the next thing you're going to say. I stink at that. I'm terrible at that, right? Because I'm always thinking, God, what's my next thing, what I need to say, right? But a lot of times if we do that, we're not literally listening, right? Be selfless, right? One of the greatest lessons in life is learning to be unselfish. You know what God calls unselfishness? Love. Learning to love God, learning to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Secondly, the second thing that destroys relationship is pride. Pride destroys relationships. Pride destroys relationships. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says this, pride leads to arguments. Pride leads to arguments. Now, pride shows up in all kinds of ways, by the way. It shows up in all kinds of ways. First of all, it can show up in criticism, right? If you're prideful, you might tend to be critical of other people, judgmental of other people, look down at other people, right? Another way pride shows up, if you're really competitive, you're always comparing. Oh, look at her dress compared to my dress. Look at their car compared to my car. Look at their salary compared to mine. Look at their family compared to mine, right? So it's all about a pride problem, comparing each other, judging each other. Thirdly, if you're stubborn, none of y'all are stubborn. I'm certainly not either. You might find it difficult to say these words, especially to your spouse. Ah! Either one of two words, I'm sorry, or I was, you can say it, wrong, right? I was wrong, right? A pride problem. Right, and I'm not talking about, here's what people will say sometimes, I'm sorry if I offended you. Okay, can I just be really clear? That's not an apology. What it's saying is, really, it's your fault you're offended. That's really the problem, right? An apology is, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, not if I may have offended you. Right, if you have shallow relationships and you keep everything superficial and everybody at an arm's length, you might use humor to keep people at a distance and not let it go too deep. You like to fake it and wear a mask. You have a pride problem. See, we oftentimes think a pride problem are on those people that are pompous and arrogant. But see, the reality is all of us can have a pride problem. It morphs itself. It shows itself in different kinds of ways. A pride problem. And what can that can look like in a small group, all kinds of ways, how that can flesh out. Again, trying to up one story and not admitting you've had a tough week, acting like you have yourself all together, offering always advice, but you never ask for it in the group. The problem with pride is this. It can be self-deceiving. Everybody else can see it but us. Right? And my parents told me when I was in middle school, you had a pride problem. And I'm like, I don't have a pride problem. I don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy. You're, like all you smart teenagers, we think that our parents are stupid and ignorant and have no clue what they're talking about. Right? And along came my youth minister in 10th grade, and she pulls me aside one morning. She and her husband loved me enough to say, hey, listen, I just want to tell you something. You got a pride problem. And I'm like, I do? Boy, my parents were so ticked off. Don't you know they were so mad? They never told me, but maybe they did later. They've been telling me like for 3 years. I'm like, I don't hear you, blah, 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 blah. My youth minister says it. It's like, oh, I've never heard that before, right? And I realized that's something I had to work on. It's going to be self-deceiving. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride will destroy a person. A proud attitude leads to ruin. First pride, then the crash. Another translation says, the bigger the ego, the harder the fall. So what's the antidote to pride? Well, it's very obvious, isn't it? The antidote to pride is humility. Pride destroys relationship. Humility builds them. Humility is the antidote to pride. Humility will build up a relationship. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love each other, have compassion and be humble. Really, the fifth one is the buildup of all the other four that have this idea that God wants us to live in harmony, to be sympathetic and to love one another, to have compassion and be humble. Think about it. Humility, being humble, this idea of being unified together. Harmony and humility go together. Though it's great to hear a choir sing in unison, it's beautiful to hear a group sing in harmony. It's fine to hear a flute or a trumpet by itself, but you put all of them together in an orchestra, and it makes a beautiful sound together. Humility and harmony must go together. It's not about notice me, it's about us together. How do we grow in humility? We simply have to let Jesus Christ to begin to control our thoughts, our hearts, our attitudes, and our reactions. Ephesians 4:23 says, "Let the Spirit of God change your way of thinking and make you into a new person." Here's the reality. You and I will typically become like the people that we spend the most time with. It's just the truth. If you spend time with grumpy people, chances are you'll get more grumpy. Spend time with happy people, you tend to get more happy. You want to have more humility? Spend more time with Jesus Christ. There is no greater example than humility than Jesus Christ. Talked about that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Be humble and give more honor to others than yourself. Your attitude should be that of the same of Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. No one else has ever displayed a greater act of humility than Jesus Christ leaving the throne room of heaven, the splendor of heaven, the wonder of heaven, the purity and perfection of heaven, and coming to this earth as a baby and dying on a cross for you and for me. So notice the third one. What is the third thing that can cause and destroy relationships? It is the word insecurity. The word insecurity. Now this is a hard one to spot. This is a hard one sometimes for us to see in ourselves, maybe even more so than pride. But as we begin to talk about it, I think some of you will discover that either I have a selfishness problem, I have a pride problem, I have an insecurity problem. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of human opinion disables." When I'm so insecure that all that I'm worried about is what you think about me, what your opinion of is me, and it disables my life. When I'm afraid of people or afraid of what they might think about me, it tends to cause me to try to control other people. It's always easier to recognize that better in others than in ourselves. When you look at a familiar clip from a movie you might have seen before, talking about trying to control and talking about dealing with insecurities in the movie Nemo. Take a look.
You get closer.
Okay.
Beat that! Come on, Nemo, how far can you go?
My dad says it's not safe.
Nemo, no!
Dad?
You're about to swim into open water.
No, I wasn't going to go.
It's just a good thing
up.
I was here. Dad, if I hadn't shown up,
Sorry,
I don't know.
He wasn't going to go.
Yeah, he was too afraid.
No, I wasn't.
This does not concern you, kids. And you're lucky I don't tell your parents you were out there. You know you can't swim well.
I can swim fine, Dad, okay?
No, it's not okay. You shouldn't be anywhere near here. Okay, I was right. You know what? We'll start school in a year or two.
No, Dad. Just because you're scared of the ocean.
Clearly you're not ready, and you're not coming back until you are. You think you can do these things, but you just can't, Nemo.
I hate you.
Now think about that, right? Now the parent relationship, obviously, is want to put that aside just as a relationship together. Insecurity, right? You know the story. He was very insecure because of the past, what had happened, and Nemo had the little small fin. He couldn't swim very well, right? And what does the word I hate you mean, by the way? Because Nemo was scared too. He didn't want to go out either. When somebody says, I hate you, sometimes in relationships, often aside, somebody's trying to control somebody else. Trying to control, sometimes it's driven by fear. Insecurity causes us to try to control others, and as a result, many times we destroy relationships. You see, God wired us, by the way, to long to be close to other people, but sometimes we're afraid to let other people get close to us. We want it, but we don't want it, because we're afraid if people really get to know us, they won't like us, they won't love us, they won't want to be around us, right? What if they really know about me? That's why we always encourage people to talk about living together never works out in the long run before you get married. People always talk about, well, I'm going to kind of try this out, see if this works. Here's the problem. because you never know if they're going to walk out because they've never made a lifelong commitment to you. So I'm going to hold back just in case it doesn't work. Right? The only situation that works is where I'm saying I'm committed regardless of whether we get along or not. We're going to make this thing work. Now, what do we fear in relationships? Just quickly, what do we fear in relationships? We can fear a couple of things. First of all, we fear exposure, right? We fear exposure. So if we hide ourselves, right? So we hide ourselves in order not to be exposed. Genesis 3 verse 10 says, I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. We cover up ourselves. We put masks on. We pretend to be people that we're not. Now, in our world and society today, people have no problem exposing their physical nakedness at all, but they have a huge problem exposing their emotional nakedness. It scares them more than the other. What if somebody finds out my faults or my fears, finds out my dark side, finds out the skeletons in my closet? As a pastor, you know how many times I've had that conversation with people, and they talk about that, and here's what they'll say immediately: but you can never tell anyone. Why? Because we're insecure and we're afraid. As a result, nobody ever gets to know you. You don't understand, though, one of the things that God put you on earth to do is to be fully known and to fully know other people. But there's another fear that's even deeper than that. It's the fear of rejection, right? The fear of being rejected. All of us have been rejected in some way by somebody at some point, and that hurts. But when we're rejected, sometimes we go too far and we say, I'll never be hurt. Let anyone hurt me again. We build up walls. You may have been rejected by somebody, a boyfriend, a parent, a friend. Somebody that said to you, you're never going to amount to anything. You're not good enough. And you felt that sting of rejection. Maybe you've been called or even felt it by a so-called Christian, somebody who claimed to be a believer. So can I give you a plea and a word of encouragement? Don't let that harden your heart. Don't build up that wall. Don't put that crust around your life. That's a self-imposed prison that God never intended you to be in. See, here's the problem. When you don't let people in and you pretend to be somebody that you're not, you're just existing. You're not living. I want to encourage for some of you this morning, you live in this sphere and you're insecure. Can I give you encouragement? You've been hurt. Would you take the risk again? Would you find courage in Christ and open up your life again? And guys, we're some of the worst about this too, by the way. We've got to grow in that. More to say about that, but time is not enough. You know, there are times people come to me and here's what they'll say. I've never told anybody else what I'm about to tell you. And as a pastor, something just kind of wells up and I get excited. Not because they're going to tell me something horrible, but because they're about to expose something that's been hidden in the darkness for a really long time. And they're about to take the first step of healing, the first step of stepping out of the darkness into the light. And they realize they don't have to be a victim. They can be a survivor. They're about to experience freedom for the very first time in their life. They're about to experience a liberation that could change their life. They're about to open a door and realize that the boogeyman really isn't as real as they thought he was. Now listen, we don't have to share everything with everybody. But listen, I love this statement somebody made. You were never meant to go through life with secrets. In fact, you're only as sick as your secrets. And if you're living in fear, you're not really living. So insecurity destroys relationship. What builds them up? Here's the word, love. Love builds up relationships. 1 John 4:18 says, love has no fear because perfect love casts out or expels all fears. If we're afraid, it shows that His love has not been perfected in us. How does love expel all fear? How does that work? Well, when we love, it takes the focus off of us and puts the focus on somebody else. In any relationship, any place you feel nervous and insecure, it's when you focus on the other person. It has the power to throw fear out of your life. So how do we do that? Realize, remember, understand how much God loves you. That you don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to get God to love you. You don't have to work hard enough, try hard enough. God already loves you just as much today as He will ever love you your entire life. God will never love you any more or any less. That's freeing when we think about that. All of a sudden, my identity and my self-worth is not caught up in trying to make everybody like me or everybody think that I'm cool or I'm really hip and awesome and I can post this on social media and I can do this over here, I can do that, right? We're loved by God. Listen, and as teenagers, we start this battle in middle school. We want people to love us. We're so insecure about ourselves. And so as a result, middle schoolers, by the way, the insecurity breeds to, I'm going to make fun of somebody else. I'm going to abuse somebody else. I'm going to hurt somebody else because I'm so insecure myself. The person who's the most boisterous about that, guess what? They're the most insecure people that you'll ever meet. But the reality is if we'll let in how much God loves us. Now, listen, God doesn't love us and you say, well, I'm going to excuse all of your sin and stuff. I'm not talking about this kumbaya deal. I'm talking about God in the hug. God's going to work on stuff, but God loves us. Powerful words. Now, you can't defeat insecurity overnight. Be clear. But it happens on a daily basis where you choose when you get up in the morning. Listen to me carefully. Where you choose and say this statement. Listen, don't miss it. Some of you need this so desperately. Today, Lord, what you think about me matters more than what anybody else thinks or says about me today. That matters most. People say, well, why do I have to read the Bible? Why do I need to pray? Let me just give you, for today, just for right now, there's a lot more than this, but for today, just that one statement that I just said, if you don't stop and spend time, let God in His Word tell you how much He loves you, how much He gave for you, how much He wants to provide for you. If you don't let that in, guess what? All the stuff of the world comes crashing in. And we don't have that stuff of God in us. We're susceptible to believe what we hear, the lies of the enemy. Notice the last one. The fourth enemy is resentment. Resentment. This is a powerful one. I want you to hang on as we close this morning. Job chapter 5, verse 2 talks about this word, resentment. Here's what it says. To worry yourself to death with resentment is foolish. It is a senseless thing to do. Folks, let's be honest. Can we be honest this morning? Is that okay? Good. Thank you for your permission. I appreciate that. Right? Everybody blows it. We all make mistakes. The Bible calls it one word. What? Sin. Right? All of us make mistakes. Nobody bats 1,000. Nobody measures up to God's standards. Matter of fact, we don't ever measure up to our own standards most of the time. And I'm disappointed in myself a lot of times. So we're all imperfect people. Everybody in this room is imperfect. You're going to hurt other people, and other people are going to hurt you, intentionally or unintentionally. So the reality in life is, listen to me carefully, you are going to be hurt in life. It is a fact of life. What's important is, what do you do with that hurt? Will you allow it to make you bitter, resentful, carry a grudge, or will you allow it to make you a better person? And history tells us in relationships, we're usually attracted to the opposite of ourselves. If we're quiet, we want somebody loud, and we're drawn to that. But then after we're around it a long time, you know what? We really get tired of the loud. Right? Now, it's often, by the way, not the big things in life that cause us to be resentful. Usually it's just the little things that pile up. And then that last little thing comes and resentment and anger explodes. But here's what I want you to know. Resentment is always wrong. Now, is it okay to get angry? Absolutely. Sometimes anger is a result of love. If somebody hurts my kids, I get angry. There's a legitimate anger. In fact, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. But resentment is always wrong. Resentment is when anger piles up in your heart and is frozen. And God wants to get rid of that resentment for some of you this morning. You've carried around. You see, when we're resentful, our logic goes out the door. It gets distorted. Our perspective gets clouded. Our vision gets messed up. We think wrong thoughts when we're resentful. And when we're resentful, we act oftentimes in self-defeating ways. See, resentment doesn't work. It only hurts the other person. It never hurts the other person. It only hurts you. First time I shot a police-issued shotgun. A friend of mine was in law enforcement. My law enforcement guy's here, and it's a big black shotgun. That's all I can say is remember it. And I had shot a shotgun before, but he didn't tell me how bad the kickback on this gun was going to be, right? Stop smiling, Jacob. It's not funny, right? So I got up there, and I don't weigh that much then. I was like, this was pre-married. This was like 145. This was like 40-something pounds ago. And I got that shotgun up here. And you know where this is going, don't you? I didn't have it tight enough to my shoulder, okay? And the kickback on that sucker, I almost dislocated my shoulder, right? The recoil of that shotgun hurt, right? But I did it to myself. Nobody did it to me. I did it to myself. Some of you need to understand that you think that if I'm resentful enough, listen to me, don't miss this. Some of you, oh, I pray some of you hear these words. If I'm resentful enough, I'm going to hurt you by how resentful I am. And guess what? You're tied up in a knot and they're not. One of the movies from a long time ago, it's a really old movie, but it's a great movie. It's called Fried Green Tomatoes. It's just one of my favorite scenes in this. It talks about resentment. Take care.
If I can help somebody as I go.
Finally.
As I go.
Thanks. Been out here all day.
If I can show somebody that they're traveling, traveling on, then my living shall not, who is of not being.
Excuse me, I was waiting for that space.
Yeah? Tough. Face it, lady, we're younger and faster.
Tawanda.
To do that, wouldn't we all? I often wish I'm the police car. I've got those bumpers on the front of my car, those little things like y'all do the pit maneuvers with. I think I'd be really good at that, driving down this and people in the wrong left lane on 42. Not that any of y'all ever posted anything on Facebook about that before, any of you ever before, but just to ease them over. I don't want to put them in the ditch, just to ease them over, right? Resentment, right? What does it do? It leads us to do irrational things. Psalm 73, verse 21 to 22 says, since my heart was embittered and my soul was deeply wounded, I love this, I was stupid and I could not understand. You know, you need a life group is to help people speak truth into your life. Because when we're hurt, we don't think the way we should think. We don't think clearly. You need somebody, when you say, I want to wring that guy's neck, I want to kill this person, I want to hurt them, you need somebody in your life to love you enough to say, but wait a minute. Hang on just a minute. Right? There's so much here. Time is going to leave me. But you need that group to come around you or that small group of people to love you enough to say, wait a minute. It's not God's best, and that resentment is eating you up. So what's the antidote? What's the answer? Here's the word. The word forgiveness. Resentment tears down, forgiveness builds relationships. So if you're going to have a long-term marriage, if you're going to have long-term relationships, you're going to need massive, listen to me carefully, my wife, I hate she's not here, she would amen this, you're going to need massive doses of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive other people or others. People say, well, why should I forgive others? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Number one, God's forgiven you. That's the first and most important one, so how can we not? Secondly, resentment doesn't work. It only makes you miserable. So holding on to a grudge, you only are hurting yourself. Right? And here's the other thing. You're going to need forgiveness in the future, so we better offer it to others now. Jesus offered us the greatest forgiveness we could ever imagine. Titus verse 3, it's not on your outline. Listen to what it says. Once our lives were filled of resentment, full of resentment and envy, but then Christ saved us. Not because we were good enough to be saved, but because we were not. But because of his kindness and his love, by washing away our sins, everything forgiven, just wiped out, and giving us the new joy of the dwelling Holy Spirit, God puts his spirit of love in my life, all because of what Jesus our Savior did on the cross, so he could declare us not guilty in God's eyes. We have to forgive because God has forgiven us of much. I want to show you one last clip before we close this morning. And I don't want to get into a theological debate about this particular movie. There's all kinds of things about it, but this one scene is very powerful. I've never actually seen the movie. I've read some of the book. And it's a movie called The Shack. It was released a good while back, and it displayed God and the Trinity, and people got upset about how it was displayed, but it was a guy's imaginary picture of how this worked. This guy in the movie, is a true story about this guy. They were camping, and his daughter was kidnapped, raped, and murdered by a guy that was called the Ladybug Killer. He had killed multiple girls. And this guy's life had begun to fall completely apart. And the anger and resentment that he had begun to destroy his life. And this is a scene that depicts him talking to God, though this is not God. This is this guy's dream, if you will, about forgiveness. Forgiving the Ladybug Killer. Take a look.
Redeem him. He should burn in hell.
So we're back to you as the judge.
So you just let him get away with it?
Nobody gets away with anything. Everything bears consequences.
What he did
was horrible. I'm not asking you to excuse what he did. I'm asking you to trust me to do what's right and to know what's best.
And then what?
Forgiveness doesn't establish your relationship. It's just about letting go of his throat. Mac, the pain inside is devouring you, robbing you of joy and crippling your capacity to love.
I can't.
You're not stuck because you can't. You're stuck because you won't. Such a joy.
I'm still angry.
Of course you are. No one lets go all at once. You might have to do it a thousand times before it gets any easier. But it will. Let's go.
So here's the question. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to let off the hook? Now, forgiveness is not making excuses. And so for that person who hurt you, they did hurt you and it was real. Forgiveness is not minimizing the hurt or excusing what they did. It's not justifying. Forgiveness is not saying it wasn't wrong. So what is forgiveness? How do we let go of resentment? Forgiveness is letting go of the pain and letting go of my right to get even. See, here's the reality. That person really can't hurt you anymore unless you let them. Every time you hold that grudge and you hold resentment, you're only hurting yourself. And God's inviting you this morning to let go. Forgiveness is the only way to get on with your life, to move on. And that's why in these groups we need each other to help each other to do just that very thing. You see, God, I believe God brought every one of you here this morning for a specific reason. God wants to do something new in your life. So my question would be this. Who do you need to be more unselfish with in your life? Who have you been critical of or judgmental of? Have you been unwilling to admit that I was wrong and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me? Who do you need to say that to? Maybe you've been afraid to be real with people. And you've held your cards close and denied your emotions. Is there anybody in your life that you have shared that particular secret with? And who do you need to forgive? There are four antidotes we talked about this morning as we close. Four antidotes to resentment and insecurity and selfishness and pride. And they're all found in one place. Not in yourself. Not in a self-help book. It's all found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Falling in love with Him, reading His Word, understanding what it means, applying it to your life, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in you that only He could do. Where do we find it? We find it in humility, right? We find it in love. We find it in forgiveness. We find our security in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for the truths of these words. Oh, Lord, there's so much here that I believe we need to hear. Lord, if we're not careful, this can sound like a self-help message, and that's not what this is. Because, Lord, the reality is a lot of us in this room struggle with some of these very issues we're talking about, of insecurity, Lord, of forgiveness, of pride, of stubbornness, Lord, of pain. When I believe this morning in the stillness of this room, there is a work that you want to do in hearts and lives. We have to be willing to let you do it. You love us enough not to force yourself on us. You offer it to us, but we have to take the step. So, Lord God, I pray this morning for freedom. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in this room, so prevalent and real. Lord, the Word of God says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And there are some this morning, Lord, as our time draws to a close, or they walk in this room with some stuff in their life that they don't need to walk out with. Some folks walk in this room with pride this morning they need to let go of. Some have walked in with insecurities they need to let go of. Some have walked in with broken places in their life that are turning to resentment they need to let go of. Lord, some have walked into covering up and hiding themselves. Lord, here's the great news. We can lay ourselves bare at the foot of the cross. Lord, the good news of your word tells us we don't have to do that alone. We can do that together as a body of believers. Lord, as small groups and even maybe just with one person. So, Lord, I pray that you would heal wounds this morning. That you would bring hope where there is hopelessness. You would bring forgiveness where it's not been forgiven. You would bring joy where there is despair. You would bring humility where there is pride. God, I pray for any person that's never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. They can never deal these issues without you. They can try really hard. They can read a lot of books. They can go to a lot of counseling, do all kinds of things. But Lord, until they know you and have experienced the forgiveness and love and the mercy of God, they will never be able to do these things. So God, I pray for any person who needs to admit to you they're a sinner, to ask you to forgive them of all their sins, to believe that you are God's Son, that you love them and came and lived and died for them so that they could have life and life eternal, have a purpose and a reason to live, to glorify your name. Lord, they would confess you as Savior. They cannot save themselves and do these things for themselves. And Lord, commit their life to you as Lord. I pray for any person who needs to be connected to a body of believers who's not yet connected, that needs to come and join this church family and say, we want to step over the line. We know we need to be connected. We know we're better together. And so we're going to come this morning, and this is where God's told us to land. For others in this room, you need to come to this altar. For some of you, it's not about joining. You already know Christ as Savior, Lord, but you're holding on to some things that you need to let go of this morning. You need to come to this altar and bring it to the Lord this morning first. Maybe you've already done that, but you need to forgive somebody in this room. Or maybe for some, Lord, they need to go home and make a phone call or go drive to somebody's house and say, I've got to get this right. I want my life to be whole and complete. God, whatever it is you're asking us to do, I pray in these moments as we fall down at the merciful seat of God and lay it down before you, we'll find the greatness of your mercy and your love to wrap us up. God, I pray you move in these moments. These would be a holy, sacred moment where you move in a powerful way, I pray in Jesus' name.